As we were reading the 100th Psalm together, my mind went back to what I saw as I was standing in the back of the building this morning. The people that were coming in with smiles on their faces, everyone seeming to be in a good mood, to have a cheerful attitude. And indeed, as we come to worship, that is what we're supposed to have. But once again, that psalm was exemplified by the way that you entered the building to come to worship God this morning. The 100th Psalm is titled A Psalm of Thanksgiving or A Psalm of Praise. And that's what it is. There is not a negative or mournful word in the entire composition. It is all about the way that we should feel toward God and act toward God because of His great mercy and the way that He has acted toward us. There's something interesting about it in that it is not directed just to the Jews only. It's not directed at the temple. It's directed at the tabernacle that David had established. Remember, it was Solomon who later built the temple. But in verse 1, it is said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Notice the next three words, all ye lands. Many believe that this is a precursor to the Great Commission. In Mark 16 and verse 16, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Also Matthew 28 and verse 19. And it may very well be a type of that. But everyone who would sing this song, they were motivated to a cheerful service for the Lord because of the Lord's great blessings that He had bestowed upon them. It was something special to them. So it's a song of perspective and the joy that the right kind of perspective will create in our hearts. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul addressed this idea in his letter to the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 beginning, he said, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. So we ask ourselves this morning, as we think about Psalm 100 and this idea about cheerful service before the Lord, or a cheerful life, we might want to call it. Do we worship the Lord with frowns and sadness, or do we worship Him with smiles and gladness? As I mentioned earlier, from watching everyone that's come in this morning, I think it's the latter. I think it's with smiles and gladness. Well, let us consider from this psalm and from other passages the type of service that the Lord desires and deserves. Number one, we want to look at the fact that the Lord desires and deserves cheerful work or cheerful service. And the reason is evident to us when we ask ourselves the question, or when we tell ourselves that we need to remember why we do anything for the Lord. Why do we serve Him? It cannot be simply from obligation. It has to also be from appreciation. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 25 in the scene of the judgment, how that the Lord addressed those who had clothed Him, fed Him, gave Him drink. And those who had done so, they asked, when saw we thee in this condition? He said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. They weren't doing this out of obligation. Now Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. But still, do we do that out of obligation, or do we do it out of opportunity and appreciation? There is a difference. And what we're going to see this morning is that the Lord does not want obligated service. He has given us directions, patterns, limitations, instructions, and how to please Him in all that we do. But still, He wants it to be from our hearts, not an obligation that would lead to nothing but empty service. In this psalm, great emphasis is placed upon God's mercy. And in the psalms, great emphasis is placed upon God's mercy. It is mentioned, the specific phrase, His mercy endureth forever, is found at least 37 times in the King James translation of the psalms. There are a couple of others that are similar. The word mercy is found many more times than that. But that expression, His mercy endureth forever. Well, what is mercy? It carries the idea of pity of good works or good deeds that are done towards someone. It carries the idea of kindness. And is that not the way that God has treated us? When we look at the cross, we see the mercy of God. When we look in the Old Testament and read about different characters, and even in the New Testament, we find that God had mercy. He was kind to people who did not deserve it. And so when we consider the way that God has treated mankind versus the way that mankind has treated God, we see that His mercy is ever more to be appreciated because it's not necessarily deserved. John said in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Obligation alone seldom bears a joyful service, but a grateful heart overflows with good deeds. Some have written about the psalm and said it's like a slave versus a free man. A slave will work because he has to, but there is not the same enjoyment and satisfaction as the work that is done by a free man. A person who goes to work every day and works for someone else, he works to make a living, he or she. They work to make a living, to do what is necessary to put food on the table. They may or may not enjoy what they're doing. For one, it is an obligation. For another, it is an opportunity. We've all heard people say, find something, do something that you enjoy, and you will never work a day in your life. How ridiculous that is in one sense. You're still going to have to work, and you're going to have to work hard, but you will enjoy it because it's not an obligation. It's a choice. God wants us to love and to serve Him, not because it's an obligation, but because it's a choice. Paul acknowledged with deep and sincere gratitude what God had done for him, and he said that what God had done for him was the motivation for his work. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Who's he talking about? The rest of the apostles? Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. In 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 13, Ephesians 3, 8 through 11, we find other passages where Paul emphasizes God's great mercy for him and the grace that was bestowed to him. Those were the motivating factors behind his faithful service. Paul was serving out of love and appreciation, not out of obligation. He had followed the law of Moses out of obligation. He was following Christ out of love and appreciation. He encouraged the saints at Rome. In Romans 12 and verse 1, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Jesus gave His body as a sacrifice for our sins. Why can't we give our life and our body in that sense to doing the work of Christ out of love and appreciation? Not obligation, but appreciation. It makes a difference. So you see, God's mercy is an ever-present reality that should motivate us to faithful, and not just faithful, but to cheerful service. We need to remember that time and opportunity are not going to be ours forever. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4 about Himself, He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Life here seems like it will go on forever. When we're young, it seems like tomorrow will never come. And as we get older, we think, I wish I could have yesterday back. But in the context of eternity, life is very short. The Bible uses many terms to describe it. But Jesus said, I've only got a limited amount of time, and I've got a lot of work to do. He told, on the sending out of the 70, He said that the fields were white unto harvest, but there were more laborers that were needed. Pray the Lord of harvest that He would send more laborers into the vineyard. Jesus is saying there is so much work to be done. The message needs to be spread far and wide, and there are not enough people yet. We need people to be involved. We need people to be spreading the gospel. And Jesus said, I don't have much time left. What about the apostles? They were here as long as they were able to do their job as long as they were here. But then what about those who came after? What about us? What about the next generation and the generation that follows them? We need to pray that the Lord would send more laborers into the harvest. We need to remember that time and opportunity are quickly passing away. The things that I can do today, I might not be able to do tomorrow. I need to make the most of the time that I've got, to use my talents so that the Lord can say to me, like he said to the 2 and 5 talent man, thou hast been faithful over few things. Well, make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. We need to remember to give it our best. The Bible tells us that we need to be all in what we do for the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Take advantage of today. Do all that you can do for the Lord today. Colossians 3 and verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So in both Old and New Testaments, we are told that when we do our service for the Lord, when we do the work that we do for the Lord, whatever it might be, give it all you've got. Give it all you got, and remember that you're not just doing it for the person that's trying to be helped, that you're trying to help, but that you're doing it for the Lord, Paul said in Colossians 3. So cheerful work. To live a life of cheerful service, we also need to be cheerful in our worship. David, who authored many of the Psalms, was known for being unapologetic about his desire to worship God. He would talk about publicly worshiping God, and he was not ashamed to praise God. He told everyone who he served. In Psalm 122 in verse 1, we find how he viewed worship. That it was a special privilege. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Some think that had reference to the tabernacle that he had established in the first time that they went. Some think that this has reference to the fact that he was beyond that 10th generation. He was the first generation from the sin with Judah and between Judah and Tamar, and that his ancestors had not been allowed to come to the holy place to worship, and he was the first generation who was. And I'm going to tell you, if that is the case, it is the case that he was the first generation. If that is what that to which he's made reference here, can you imagine what it would have been like to have had 10 generations of your ancestors who were not allowed to come to the house of the Lord, and you were the first generation that could? It would have meant so much to David to go to the house of the Lord. What if you lived in some countries around the world where Christianity is being so openly and violently persecuted, and you were not allowed, you were not able to assemble with the saints to worship for some period of time, and then all of a sudden things changed, governments changed, attitudes changed, and you were once again be able to assemble with the brethren? How would that make you feel? Would that not make you appreciate it more than you ever had before? Of course it would. We need to be cheerful in our worship because it is a privilege. I don't imagine David was the kind of person who said, well, it's one of the holy days. I guess we've got to go to the tabernacle. I guess I've got to go worship today. Imagine David would get up in the morning and say, I can't wait. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our time and method of worship, yes, they are prescribed. We are told, but we don't worship God acceptably by obligation. If we offer our hearts to God in worship, we're doing it out of appreciation. We're going to do it. We are obliged to do it the correct way, or it will not be accepted. But it won't be accepted if we do it out of obligation either. You know, you think about the parable of the prodigal son. We always focus on the prodigal. He came back home. When he came to himself, he repented and he went back to the father. The father received him with open arms, but remember the older brother? Do you remember that the older brother said to the father, I've been here the whole time. I've done everything you asked me to do. I have not transgressed your will one time. I've checked off all the boxes. I've done everything perfectly. And the father said, well, yes, but you were here with me all the time too. You were enjoying the blessings and the benefits of my house. There was a mutual relationship there. The older brother didn't see it that way. There was no love for what he was doing for the father. And because there was no love, there was no joy. And because there was no joy, his attitude is used to reflect the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees, who had been doing most of the time the things that God had told them to do, but who didn't care about others coming to the Lord. There was no joy in that young man's service. And we see how harsh and unloving he became. Each of the New Testament acts of worship are a gift of the heart. Each act is. I was just double-checking the grammar there. What about singing? Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now notice this, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Does that sound like cheerful worship? Well, of course it does. What about prayer? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Paul said, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So in our prayers, we are to be giving thanks. Can we give thanks without being truly grateful? No, not really. If we truly give thanks, understanding the special privilege of prayer, our worship, that part of our worship, will certainly be cheerful before the Lord. What about giving? And this is perhaps one of the best statements in regard to the whole sermon. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Paul said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth, notice, a cheerful giver. Well, what about the stingy giver? If God loves the cheerful giver, what about the stingy giver? Don't think so. God loveth a cheerful giver. Every man, he says here, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things might abound to every good work. He addresses here the heart of the giver. The heart of the giver that's blessed by God is one who sows bountifully. That's what he said. He talks about the help for the giver, that God will allow them, or God is able to make them to abound to every good work. And then there is the hope of the giver, that God loveth a cheerful giver, and again, that he's able to make all grace abound to you. So all of these things are involved in that one passage. What about the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The cup of blessing which we bless. How can we look? When we look at the cross, we look at a horrific scene. And it should sadden us to know that he had to die there for our sins. But we also see the blessing in it. There is a rejoicing that comes from being able to commune with our brethren and with the Lord Jesus Christ, because his death brought our salvation. Are we grateful for it? What about hearing the word, reading the word? Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Those things were so. So in every act of worship, we find that we should have a certain type of an attitude. We should be cheerful in all of these things. Well, finally, in this psalm we see a cheerful wait. In verse 5, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth endureth for all to all generations." Why should we be cheerful in our waiting for the Lord to come? Someone said, but you know, life is tough. There's problems. Well, the Bible doesn't say that everything is going to be perfect. Job said back in Job chapter 14 and verse 14, he said, I will wait until my change comes. Things have not gone well for him. At the end of chapter 1, we find that he has lost almost everything. And he said, "Naked came I out from a mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Toward the end of chapter 2, we find that his wife comes to him after even more losses. And she said, "Dost thou maintain thine integrity? Curse God and die." And he said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not receive evil?" Job had no idea what was going on. He didn't understand. He was frustrated and confused. He wasn't very cheerful at that moment. Sometimes things happen in life that are unpleasant. Paul wrote in Romans 12 and verse 15, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep." There are times where things are sad. We're not talking about that this morning. We are talking about what we do for the Lord, either in service or in worship, that we need to do it for the right reason. And those things can be done cheerfully. But why would we wait? We can wait because of God's character. In Psalm 30 and verse 4, the psalmist said, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." We can think about His provision. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee." Turn, if you would, to Psalm 103 and notice verses 6 through 14. Here is an overall description of the character of God. Psalm 103, verse 6, beginning, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." That makes me cheerful. "He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful." That word just keeps coming up, doesn't it? "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." What does it mean to pity someone? It means to have mercy. "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so it flourisheth. For the wind passeth over, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them." So we find God's character. He is holy. He is righteous. But what about also God's concern? Well, we've already read about it, haven't we? When you read about God's mercy, you're reading about His concern. Additional thoughts, though. Psalm 25 and verse 10 says, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenants and testimonies." Psalm 33, verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy." We find His character, we find His concern, we find His consistency. Malachi 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Paul said in Titus 1, verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's electing and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It's important to understand and be convinced that God does not lie. It's not just that he does not lie, he cannot lie. Hebrews 6 and verse 16 beginning. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. In simple terms, God was going to show you in a way that you could understand that there was no way that you could doubt his promises. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul or of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Hebrews writer said God is consistent and we can trust him because of his consistency. Look at Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Why do you think they were doing that? Because they were obligated to do it or because they wanted to do it? Because they saw God's mercy and they wanted to reflect God's mercy in their own lives. Also in Hebrews 6, we notice in verses 16 through 19 already that God cannot lie, that God promised that he would provide for us in eternity. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Listen to what he says. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. What is he saying? If we have salvation and we give it up, we are giving away the greatest thing possible for something that is necessarily far inferior. He said, don't give it up. Think about the recompense of the reward. Verse 36, for you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. In other words, I can be cheerful while I wait because God has promised and God cannot lie. For yet a little while and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And if we believe to the saving of the soul, then we can be cheerful in our wait. Though it may be painful, though it may be fraught with difficulty, we can. You know, grateful service is all too rare. Today, sometimes we hear people say, well, do I have to? Are you going to make me? When we ought to be saying, can I? Because I want to. God has done so much for me, and I only have a certain amount of time to do all that I can do. Can I? Cheerful service. The goodness of God, this psalm tells us, ought to be one of the strongest barriers to our sins. And it also ought to be one of the greatest motivators to do what God would have us to do. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, as we close, listen to what Paul said. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Therefore, whatever it is we do for the Lord, whether it's our service, whether it's our worship, whether it's for our brethren, whether it's for someone in the community, whatever we do for the Lord, our service needs to be completed because we want to, not because we have to. How do you serve the Lord this morning? Do you serve the Lord out of obligation? Do you worship the Lord out of obligation? I would like for you to consider one passage. It's from Malachi 1, beginning at verse 6. listen to the way the people have begun to treat God. And certainly it couldn't happen to us, right? We hope not. But listen to God's plea with Israel. He said, "A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offered polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts." And then if you drop on down to verses 12 through 14. "But ye have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is." That's the person that says, "Oh, do I have to go this morning? Oh, do I have to go tonight? Oh, do I have to attend a gospel meeting?" Whatever the case may be, that's the person. "Oh, what a weariness it is." Friends, those people had to walk to worship most of the time, or many of the times. We're sitting in our heated, air-conditioned, luxurious vehicles driving up and down the road. Takes us nothing but a few minutes to get from one place to another. Oh, what a weariness it is. "You snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. You brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no. What was God telling them? "I am not interested in your scraps or your leftovers, the things that you would throw to your dog. But that's what you have given me, your scraps and your leftovers." They were to offer animals that had no blemish in them. The Lord said, "You're bringing the blind and the maimed. You're bringing the worst that you got. Oh, well, yeah, we can get rid of this one. And I hate to go. It's a weariness. I hate to go, but let's go get it over with. Maybe God will be satisfied." It's not cheerful service. It's not a cheerful life. They were serving by obligation. And they were serving by obligation only. So how are we serving? Are we living a cheerful life? We just sang that song, "A Beautiful Life. Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. The only life that will endure is one that's kind and good and pure." Throughout that psalm, we are reminded of exactly what this psalm is talking about. The idea that we serve the Lord because we love. We don't think twice about it. The Lord said, "This is what I need. I need servants, and this is what I need you to do. I don't think twice. Nobody has to ask me. Nobody has to twist my arm. I want to serve the Lord, and therefore that's what I'm going to do." In whatever it is that we do. Serving the Lord, serving our brethren, serving the community. We do it as unto the Lord, but we do it because of gratitude, not because of obligation. The Lord was not pleased with what Israel had come to be doing before him. He looks at us this morning, and he knows. He saw the smiling faces that came through that door. He knew that people were here cheerfully to worship. That's what we're here for. So how do we worship? Out of obligation or appreciation? Have you shown the Lord your appreciation this morning for what Jesus did? By faith, repenting of sin, being buried with Christ in baptism, confessing your faith in him so that past sins could be washed away, Acts 2, 37 through 47. If you haven't done that, don't you appreciate him? How could you go any longer without saying, "Lord, I appreciate what you did. I'm giving my life to you." As a child of God, if we've gotten into that habit, and it can be easy to do, of serving through obligation, let's get back to serving out of appreciation. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and he is able to make all grace abound. Let his grace abound for you by cheerfully giving your life and your service to him. If you haven't started, why not start this morning? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?
Jesus is